This is Stand Up for the Truth, educating, empowering, and connecting Christians to stand on God's Word and truth.
A man who won't stand up for his own principles is not really a man at all.
Get involved by emailing comments at standupforthetruth.com.
You can't handle the truth!
Now, here's the host of Stand Up for the Truth, Mike LeMay.
Unashamed of the gospel and seeking the truth of God in the Bible. Good Tuesday morning, David Fiorazzo, Mike LeMay. Welcome to another edition of Stand Up for the Truth. We cover news, we give you opinions, we ask you to go to the Word of God. All truth comes only from God. David, would you open us in prayer this morning?
Lord God, thank you for a new day. Thank you, Lord, that your mercies endure forever. Thank you, God, that you encourage us to forget the past, forget the former things, and try to see the new thing that you're doing. Help us to see it, Lord. Give us insight. By the power of your Holy Spirit, we thank you that we have everything we need for life and godliness. And Lord, thank you that you have plans for each one of us who are saved, who are in Christ, to proclaim the good news, to speak the truth in love, and to always be ready to give an answer to those who may ask us for the reason of for the hope that we have. And we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you'd give us clarity and boldness in these responses and our conversations with people, but yet sensitivity, Lord. May we always be led by your Spirit and respond in love and understanding that the days are coming to a close real quick, and we need to be able to reach others for you and put that burden on our hearts new and afresh, that passion to share the most exciting truth and news in the universe, really. And Lord, help your church. Revive us, O God, and renew us according to your word. We love you. We thank you for this hour. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, David. Our topic today, confusion, confusion, and more confusion. We live in a world that is more and more confusing every day. Morality and truth have become subjective, and our lives are more hectic than ever as we keep chasing things we think will make us happy. And when we grab them, we find out they only disappoint us every single time. Now, as Christians, we have God's Word to guide us and keep us focused on the things that are really and eternally important. But we have an enemy, Satan, who never gives up trying to distract us and rob us of the joy and peace God wants us to receive. Well, joining us this morning to discuss this and any other topic he feels like is our good friend from Silver Birch Ranch and Nicolet Bible Institute, Dave Wager. Welcome back, Dave.
Oh, it's great to be with you guys. You know, I just love coming here. We just have good discussions.
And we do.
And that's kind of like we have the mics on and we talk, and it's like nobody, we're just having a discussion. So I so enjoy this. It's like teaching Disney World to me when you get to teach something that's just so much fun. This is fun, just getting together and talking. So I appreciate you guys. I appreciate what you do here, and I'm glad you let me be a part of it.
Always, Dave. Well, hey, let's jump into this here. We're coming off a very tough presidential election. Conservatives are seeing it as a great day. Progressives think the sky is falling, and many of them just cannot accept the reality of Donald Trump as president. Help us to put these things in biblical perspective, Dave, so we can move forward.
Well, you know what? Nothing's really changed for anybody who trusts God. I don't know if that's enough, but nothing's really changed for anybody that trusts God. When you go to when you're sick and you go to a doctor and you trust the doctor, I'm sorry, that's not going to work. I mean, God may use the doctor, but if you trust the president of the United States to fix the problems of the United States, that's like trusting a doctor. They do have formulas and they do things, and sure, they're going to affect us, that kind of thing, but they're not in charge ultimately. God is. And don't forget, the Bible tells us that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and like rivers of water, he moves it wherever he wishes. You know, my goal this administration is the same as it was for the last one. Mm-hmm. You know, to walk with God, to obey the laws of the land, to show the world who God is, and if times get dark, to be a very bright light in a very dark place. And the darker it gets, the brighter the light can be. So maybe there's some darkness coming. I don't know. Hmm. I know things have got to change. I mean, anybody that's got a half an ounce of understanding knows that things have to change. How they have to change, obviously, is where all the toss-up is and trying to figure out, you know, that kind of thing. And I think that we have to be careful to understand that this is not a simple problem, any of them. That things are very complex, and we're not in any of the meetings at high-level areas, so we don't really know what's going on.
You know, Dave, I watched this, and Dave Fiorazzo and I have talked about this. Every 4 years, you see this phenomenon, this presidential election, and every 4 years, we seem to want to take our focus off God and put them on men. And one of the things that I'm concerned about, the church and conservatives and Christians who voted for Donald Trump, is that we're going to take our eye off the ball now. We're going to look to Donald Trump to solve problems that only God can solve. And my recent book about humanism, I talk about this, that when we look to man for solutions, when man is the problem, it's a dead-end road.
Yeah, it is. You know, and again, it's the same analogy. We need to be in the habit, those of us that know God, of enjoying God, loving Him, obeying God, and we are not to be in the habit of putting our hope in any other place, whether it be money, whether it be our skill or our talent or our family or our job. We don't put hope in those things. We put hope where it belongs. Only one place it can hope sit and give you rest, and that's in God, because He ultimately controls the universe. And the universe knows this, by the way. So we need to get in sync with the universe, because it knows who's in charge. and a lot of times we don't.
No, we don't indeed. Dave, you work with a lot of younger people.
Yep.
And I don't want to lump all younger people here, but on a whole, we see a lot of them right now just walking around like, how could this have happened? You know, yeah. Majority of younger people voted for Hillary Clinton. What would you say to younger people right now who are out there saying, oh my God, the sky is falling?
Yeah, I would warn them that they are growing up in a time of great confusion, and they're acting like it. I mean, that's what I would say. And I can say that in this room because nobody's young here looking at me saying, what are you talking about? So I'll ask myself, what in the world are you talking about? If you look at the world in which people live, things are upside down, and they keep claiming they're right side up. There is so much that they cannot believe in that they begin to only believe in themselves, and they choose what lies they want to believe. And what happens is we start to think this way, that if I believe it, it must be true. We start to believe in our belief system. And so we're very disappointed because our belief system tells us one thing and something else happened. One of the basic things that you can work on is realizing that your belief system is just that. It isn't truth or error. It's just a belief system. And belief systems in and of themselves are not something that we can trust. We can believe all kinds of things. Your grandma could believe things, I can believe things, and our listener can believe things. That doesn't constitute truth. Truth is something that's revealed. Now, when I was watching the whole election, there was nothing in the whole process that made me less confused. And if I'm a young person and I'm thinking that we have a great nation and I'm watching all this take place, I am confused by the end of it. Hmm. And I am going to start trying to figure out where I can put my trust and who I should back and all that kind of stuff. And either way, I'm going to be disappointed because, again, I'm trusting in something other than God. But somehow, we keep allowing people to say things that don't make any sense to try and make sense to us. Let me give you examples. This is how confusing it is. I mean, there were plenty of lies, and I'm not going to say on what side, but there are plenty of lies during the campaign. I mean, obvious lies to me. As an old guy, I'm looking at going, well, that's just baloney, you know, whatever they're saying. And then after the election, you know, all of a sudden, now President-elect Trump is saying things that basically, you know, really nice things about Hillary and really nice things about President Obama. And Obama's saying really nice things about Donald Trump. That's fine. You know, and they're all saying we're trying to heal the nation. Hmm. That's fine, too. But did you ever think about how opposite 180 you just went on everything and that our minds don't work that way? I mean, for somebody to say this stuff that President Obama said about Donald Trump, about him and his lack of qualifications and all of his the stuff that he said about him, and then to say something else about him is really odd without saying, I'm sorry, I was wrong. So we're missing that kind of repentive step in all of them, mm-hmm. and both sides. Nobody's saying I was wrong. They're saying, you know, yes, she was a great woman. Now, I heard other words out of his mouth before that. And likewise. And then you get the blame game that goes on. And again, for young people, the blame game is like king. Nobody wants to be responsible. They need to go listen to the last time I was on here. We were talking the difference between being responsible and not being responsible and being entitled. But nobody wants to be responsible. Look, you know, we can now say that this person lost the election because of the FBI director, whatever we want to call, whatever we want to say. The truth of the matter is, you shouldn't be being investigated by the FBI director. Yeah. I'm not being investigated by the FBI director. You know, why not? I know, as soon as I said this, now the FBI is all over
me. They're calling me
right
now.
But, you know, I'm not being investigated by the FBI director. If you're being investigated and you're innocent, then who really cares?
Mm-hmm.
Who really cares? How long are you going to spend on that? They're not. I mean, this isn't a moronic organization over there trying to just waste time and influence an election. That's not what it is. So for anybody to start blaming and to say, no, I would, you know, this would have happened. The truth of the matter is there's a system in place. We are one of the great countries that basically has peaceful transfer of power from one person to another. There's no president that can even get that much power because they have to be out of there in 8 years. You know, we have a system in place to try and check and balance some of the crazy stuff that goes on. For those people that really did not vote for President Obama and really thought this guy was falling when he got in, and then when he got in again for 8 years, this guy didn't fall. We're still here talking on the radio, and things are going on. So again, you realize that maybe we've been almost victims in a way ourselves of becoming part of the system of lies and just now we're confused at the whole process. If I'm just looking at the process in Washington, I'm a young person, I am confused.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, here's what I would suggest to any young people. There is a truth out there. It's very narrow. It's available to you. And the truth is this. It goes right at the beginning of the scriptures. It says, you know, in the beginning, God. And I would go and I would get to know God and I would respond to God. And those around me, I would start loving them. I would start loving God and I would start loving the people around me. And then let the government does what it does. But if all of us did that kind of thing, then we would start having this influence on the rest of the nation and how it operates. I can't influence Donald Trump. I mean, I can't do that. I don't even know him. If I saw him now, I'd know who he is, but I can't influence him. So I need to be able to understand, what can I do? Well, I can love my wife. I can be a really good husband. And I can be a good citizen. I can help those in need in our country. And I can be somebody who obeys the laws of the land that aren't going against the Bible so that we don't have anarchy in our streets. You know, I can do those things, and I'm going to. And that's all God asks us to do. Donald Trump is ultimately not in charge. God is, and let's respond that way.
And the Supreme Court is not supreme, is it?
That's right.
No, it's a much lower court than God. You know, Dave, when Nancy and I were watching the presidential election on returns on Tuesday night, we decided to pray, and I just found myself for a minute thinking, how do I pray? I mean, you know, and this whole thing, and you've talked about this, God is sovereign. And man has choice, and we have to deal with that. I mean, we elect, and God is going to do what God's going to do. And the only thing I could find myself really praying was, Lord, whoever wins this election, may my attitude be the same tomorrow morning.
Right.
And like you said, our job hasn't changed. Share the gospel, make disciples. But we every 4 years we hang on this presidential election thing like the world is going to be completely different the day after the election.
Yeah. And you know, there are some things that are affected. I mean, I just went through this healthcare thing myself where I had to go get, you know, healthcare and this kind of thing. And in fact, yesterday I spent several hours trying to figure it out and got it figured out. And yeah, that's like beating your head on a rock. I mean, honestly, the healthcare system is like beating your head on a rock. However, I'm not alone in that. That's what we have right now. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to not have a bad attitude. We're going to do what we need to do. We're going to pay the bills we need to pay. And we're going to go on. We're still going to trust God. You know, I mean, I don't know what's going to happen in the year to come. But I tell you, to think that whoever is in Washington can make my attitude better because if they do something for me, we are so first world. We are so self-centered. You know, do you realize there are people, Dave and Mike, there are people who eat food, but they're not satisfied with the food. And there are people that have riches, and they're not satisfied with the riches. Is that the government's problem? I mean, honestly, we live in a first world. I mean, I know we don't call it that much, but we live in a first world country. We have all kinds of... Do you realize, I was thinking as I was going through this healthcare disaster, you know, I'm going through that, right? I'm going through, my wife and I, and we're looking. And I'm thinking, man, if we were a third world country, I wouldn't be dealing with this.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, this is unique to countries that have resources and hospitals and MRI machines and people who can do heart transplants and that kind of thing. If I'm in Africa somewhere, I'm not dealing with this. You know, I mean, I'm just not. So there's certain things that I got to get into perspective. You know how burdensome it is to be a part of this first world country? No, it's not. It's not. Yeah, do you realize I can turn a dial and heat my house? Now, there are places they can't do that. If they don't keep my gas tank filled, they're in trouble. Really? That's a first world thought process. Do you know the other day I'm going down our road and I'm thinking, they ought to get out here and fix this road. They've only redone it three times since I've lived here. That's a first world issue. I've been in Africa where your car disappears in the sinkholes. You know, I mean, when I got back once from overseas, I was coming back home and I was just looking at all of the paved roads here that go to like a single farmhouse. And I was thinking, wow. I didn't find a paved road where I was. And literally, where I was, the semi-trucks would go, and they would all go together, because one would go down in the pit, and they'd keep one in the front with chains to pull it out of it. And that's how they had to travel. And this was normal. When we went places, we had to have four spare tires with us, because it was normal to lose them. And I think, when I look at, you know, you young people listening to me, you're in a first world country. And what happens in a first world country is you begin to be bothered by all the wrong stuff. Because it just blinds us from the real stuff that we should be participating in and thinking about. The important stuff, regardless of what country you're in, regardless of your income, regardless of your party affiliation, the important stuff has not changed. And it will not change. And it's important that we understand that.
I just want to share thoughts from John that emailed us after the election. He said, Trump is under tremendous pressure to unite, not further divide the nation. And he has stated this is what he wants to do. Exactly. How do you unite a nation so polarized along spiritual lines? More than half of our, quote, Christian nation believes abortion is acceptable and that anyone can marry anyone opposing the word of God. I voted for Trump, but I have no illusion that things will get better. We are a bitterly divided nation, and his election will only serve to be an instrument of greater division. It's time for Christians to accept that our nation, established on Judeo-Christian biblical principles, is on an irrevocable path against the will of God, and nothing Donald Trump or anyone can do will change that. How would you respond to that, Dave?
You know what? We are polarized people, but I would respond, again, it's a spiritual issue. And we're trying, we can't fix a spiritual issue with a state solution. You can't do that. It's a spiritual issue of being so self-centered and believing that what we believe is truth. And thinking, I mean, in Christianity, I was using the term first world. Look at our country. Why do people become Christians in a first world country? More comfort?
No.
More money? I mean, why do they become Christians? Why even become a Christian? See, what we're doing in this country is we think so much of our thought process in us that if somebody has a feeling, we think that they're right, just because of the feeling. So they have a feeling of gender, transferring their gender, whatever. You know, we start thinking, well, that must be right because they feel it. That isn't right. That's not a criterion for right. Never has been a criterion for right. Are we talking to young people still? Good, because I am. Think about it. How many young people have grown up and don't know any reality?
Oh, a lot of them under 30.
And if you're listening, if you're, you know, you should be in school, I guess, so you shouldn't be listening. But if you're a young person, you might not know reality. Think of how many hours a day you have spent watching pretend on television, movies, whatever. You do realize all that stuff is pretend. There are people my age even who have spent hours and hours and hours and hours and hours, and their life is mainly influenced by the pretend world. Well, that pretend world is Satan's domain, not God's. God's domain is real. And the pretend world can go wherever it wants. But God's domain is real. And I'm afraid. Let me give you a scenario, and this might paint a picture for you. We have lost the idea of what true relationships look like. And so we have relationships with all these things that we shouldn't have relationships with. When you sit down and let's say a common young person, they want to go on a date. So they go on a date, they go to a movie, right? So they walk into the theater, sit down. Now, they haven't talked to each other at all. Just got tickets. What seat do you want? You want popcorn? I mean, that kind of stuff. They sit down, watch a movie. Now, they're watching something pretend that never really happened. And they haven't talked to each other. So they're watching pretend, haven't talked to each other. Now, the whole movie, in the movie, there's all kinds of sexual things and all kinds of things going on. So now their hormones are like on stage four. You know what I mean? They're going like they shouldn't be going. And they still haven't talked to each other, but they're watching to pretend, and their hormones are crazy. So they get in the car later, and they can't figure out why they're all over each other. You know what I mean? They still don't know each other. They haven't done anything to know each other. And then they talk about, do you love me? Do you know me? What are you talking about? You talking about confusing? Get into the real world. I had a young person the other day come to me and say, Dave, you must have had quite a childhood because you have one story after another. I said, I did. We went outside after school every day. We went outside, then we had to come in for supper, then we went outside till the streetlights came on. I grew up in Chicago. Then we had to come back in and at least check in. And I tell you, we didn't spend any time inside. We were outside creating, playing, doing things. I got a boatload of stories about life because we did life. We didn't sit there and let other people dictate life. Right now, all the stuff on computer, all the stuff on our phones, all this stuff, it's creating a life that isn't even life. And we're lost in that. So now we can have politicians do it, too. Because you think they're interested in the truth? They're really not. They're interested in portraying life to us on our phones and in our advertisements and in all the other stuff. They want us to believe whatever we're supposed to. Have you guys ever watched a debate?
They're not really debates
no,
anymore.
No, but afterwards, if you've watched one, talk about, am I getting too excited? Talk about ticking me off. I am watching a debate, and then afterwards, they come up and tell me what I heard.
Yeah.
Now stop it. I already heard
that's
that.
Funny. That's
quit
funny.
Telling me what I heard. You know why they're telling me what I heard? They want to make sure I heard it the way they want me to hear it.
Exactly.
And that's what the young people have grown up. They are so fearful. They are so fearful because they have been fed fear. Look at the election. Look at the two people. If Donald Trump becomes president, there's going to be a nuclear holocaust. Really? If Hillary becomes president, you know, the whole world is going to collapse because of her lies and everything else and whatever she does. You know, I don't even know. But before you know it, the young people are going, oh, I go with Hillary because I don't want a nuclear holocaust and global warming. There are more young kids that are afraid that they're not going to grow up because of global warming. Let's just plan our funeral early. You know, I mean, the whole works. You're looking at that going, would you relax? Your whole life is based on fear. That isn't what we do. We don't. Here's the deal. Young person, listen carefully. I am not afraid of tomorrow. Whoever's in charge, I'm not afraid. Why? Because you don't base your life on fear. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. That's it. You want to have fear, put it in God. And the rest of the stuff is stuff. Nobody is in charge of the rest of the stuff. God alone is in charge of everything. And so you have too much faith in our government. If you're fearful today, you have too much faith in people, you have too much faith in government, and not enough faith in God. And here's why you don't have enough faith in God, is because you don't know him. If I'm a young person, I want to challenge you this year. Instead of going out and protesting and moaning and going out, whatever you're doing, pick up the Bible and read it through cover to cover and talk to people about what God's saying. I challenge you to get to know God this year rather than use your energies to think the world is going to come to an end.
And when you do that, you get a perspective. Like you said, it drives away fear, and it gives you confidence that God is who he said he is, and he's going to do what he said he's going to do. When we come back, we're going to discuss some of Satan's tools to distract us away from God and put fear in our lives.
If you want to contact us about any of the topics discussed today, email your questions to comments at standupwiththetruth.com. You can also call your questions in on the Q lines, 1-800-979-9010 nationwide. Stand Up for the Truth will continue in a moment. If you want more info on the topics of today's show, then visit standupforthetruth.com. Now, back to Mike LeMay.
Our next segment with Dave Wager of Silver Birch Ranch and Nicolay Bible Institute. Dave, let's spend some time, the three of us, talking about what Satan does to distract us away from God. You talked earlier about fear, and the Bible is very, very clear. The only thing we are to fear is a righteous, just God. We are to fear falling into the hands of an angry God. So what are some of the tools Satan uses, even with us as Christians, to distract us from God and inject fear into our lives?
Yeah, you know, Satan's got a toolbox, and he uses it very well. He knows how to use the tools. He's not like an apprentice mechanic. He's a really good one. And he knows exactly when to spin things and what wrenches to use to get us to fear, basically. And he knows how to do that. In fact, I had a young guy talk to me just yesterday, and his wife was a young guy. I mean, just married a couple of years, has a young child. And he said, you know, Dave, I really thought I trusted God, but my wife's been sick, and I find myself in fearing the future. And I just said, you know, what do you know about God? Can you tell me? It's not going to change. And the rest of your life, Satan's going to throw stuff here of uncertainties and things that you can't control and tests that are going to come back that you're going to wonder about, and you're going to be paralyzed? Or you're going to trust that your Heavenly Father has a plan, and you need to know God and walk with Him, just like you have been. The trouble is we actually believe lies ourselves. We believe that we trust God, and then something happens, and we realize we don't.
Yeah.
And therefore, we need to admit that. And what we need to do is go back and spend more time with God, because if we really know Him, we will trust Him.
Let me stop you there.
I was going somewhere else. Stop me.
I think you said something very, very important. You said we lie to ourselves. And, you know, when we say, I trust God, I trust God, I trust God, and then something happens in our lives and we find out we don't trust God, is that not a way for Satan to kind of bring us back under condemnation? Would we be better off saying, God, I want to trust you more
Absolutely.
And more every day?
Truth is the only thing that ultimately wins. I mean, there are people in the Bible that basically said, I believe, help my unbelief. You know, I mean, yeah, I believe, but, you know, I'm still struggling.
Yeah.
You and I are still growing. I could tell you right now that I trust God. And when the hardest times of my life come, you'll be able to tell if I'm right or not, if I told myself the truth or not. I mean, I cannot. If everything's going the way I want it to today, and I tell you I love God, I trust Him, and really? Because there's going to come a time where this statement will be tested. I promise you. And the only way you're going to pass that test is if you know God, because there's going to come a time. And if any of you out there want to see if you really trust God, go. There's a lot of ways to do it. Go open your checkbook. Take a look at where your money goes. How fearful are you in life about bills? How fearful are you? How fearful are you about other things in life? See, the truth of the matter is you can be responsible and you can make right decisions, but you should be able to trust God. No matter what you would give away, if God puts it on your heart to give resources away, you'll be taken care of if God put that on your heart. And see, there's a way, you know, if you actually love God and trust God, you act like it. And that's important to realize. Now, one of Satan's great tools, again, is lying to ourselves. I mean, that's one of his tools. We lie to ourselves, and we have no way to check that, because we're such good liars to ourselves. Mm-hmm. And I've said it often, Mike and Dave, I would feel terrible if I lied to you or anybody on the air. I would. Mm-hmm. But I can lie to myself like the best of them and not even give a rip. You know, I mean, I don't care. I'm really good at lying to me. So, and God knows that. So there are things that he has to put in our lives to allow us to see who we really are.
Let's talk about Job moments. The book of Job, God proclaimed him to be an upstanding man, a righteous man. Satan asked God permission to attack Job and some of the things Job loved. And the book is an amazing, amazing book. Might we have those Job moments? You know, the Word of God is consistent about one thing. God exalts the humble and humbles the proud.
Yep.
So when we start to think we're all that, and we have this great trust in God, and that I'm perfect, Mr. Joel Christian here, is God apt to allow Satan to have his way with us for a time to humble us?
You know what? God is ultimately in charge, and he knows how to get the best out of us and get us to where we live in the truth. And he does that. And sometimes in order to do that, you know, you need to have a dose of reality. Because you're not living in the truth, so you need reality. You need to see it. You need to feel it. You need to touch it, and he lets you do that. And the reality is that Satan wants to destroy each one of our lives. And you can look at lives that are controlled by Satan and see how destructive they really are. And if you don't believe that, if you think you're going to find satisfaction in food, if you think you're going to find satisfaction in money or sex or whatever it might be, God might give it to you. You're going to find out that you won't find any satisfaction.
So he might give it to you for a short time.
Absolutely.
Just to help you realize how helpless and desperate
Absolutely.
You are.
My dad used to tell me that as a young man, and it confused me until I thought it through. But he used to tell me, I said, you know, if you keep insisting on this, God might give it to you. I mean, that was his phrase. Mm. And I said, and then he looked at me and go, you don't want that. Mm. You know, I mean, it's like, but dad, I do want that. I do want it. I want millions of dollars. Well, he might give it to you. You know, and in the process, you know, I've said often that if somebody gave me $1 million, would I do with it? Do you know, as I got older, I prayed, God, don't give me $1 million, because I'm not sure if I would.
Yeah.
And now I don't know what I would do, honestly. If you gave me $1 million, I was like, well, here's what I said all my life, but you know what? I might have lied to myself, because
certainly
here's
God
the truth.
Would want me to keep part of it.
Well, here's the truth, though. I don't think anyone would ever give me $1 million, so I'm not dealing with it. I don't think I'll ever have to deal with it, so I can talk about it till I'm blue in the face, because I don't think I'll ever have to deal with that. You know, so why not say I'm going to do everything right with it?
Interesting. Dave, any thoughts?
Yep.
Well, let's talk a little bit more about some of these things Satan does, the tools to distract us. Dave, we were talking a little bit about this before we came on air. I think one of the things he tries to do, and he did it to Adam and Eve, was to doubt who God is.
You know, just doubt everything. Putting your position, doubting who God is. God should be having the whole universe revolve around me. That's a lie. Those are lies. When Satan tempted Jesus, you can learn a lot from looking at how he did that. Now, believe me, when Satan tempted Jesus, he threw his best stuff at him. There's not, you know, these are the two superpowers of the universe. One is actually a superpower. The other one's kind of a subpower, superpower, whatever you want to call them. But he's still got powers. And he comes to Jesus, and what does he do? He comes to him, and first thing he says to him is, if you're really God.
Mm.
Now, come on. If I came to you, Dave, today and said, if you're really Dave, how much sense would that make? Yeah, none.
Yeah.
At all. No, doesn't make any sense. Because you are Dave, no matter what I think. So if I come and start doubting, I say, if you're really Dave, you'll give me that pizza you're eating. It's like, no, I am Dave, and I'm not giving you the pizza I'm eating. You know, first of all, one of Satan's great tools, I believe, is to make us begin to doubt the realities of life. We doubt them. You doubt that if you're in a marriage and you're faithful for all your life and you just love your spouse, that's not going to bring you fulfillment? You doubt that? It will bring you fulfillment. Don't doubt that. You doubt if you're generous with the poor, that's going to... You know, what Satan's an expert at is getting us to doubt reality. And to begin to think that this isn't really going to happen, so I'm going to take another action and do something else. I'm going to doubt reality here. No, that doesn't work. So that's step one, is get us to doubt my position. Mm-hmm. I've told you that no matter what happens in the country, I have a position. I am a child of the king. The king tells us that the heart of this king is in his hand, and he moves it like rivers of water wherever he wishes. That much I know. See, so what Satan tries to do is get me, or tries to get me to doubt that, to doubt that God is my father, to doubt that he loves me, to doubt that he has a plan. See, one of Satan's great strategies is, let's just get you to doubt the truth. And it didn't work. Jesus, I mean, coming to Jesus and saying, are you really God, is like, oh, you're a fool, Satan. I mean, honestly, I am. But then, to prove it, he asked God to do something that's meaningless, but still do something. Like, you know, it's not a sin to turn rocks into bread, the last I read anywhere. I mean, I don't think that's a sin. So then he gets us involved in the meaningless at all in our life, the meaningless gestures, the meaningless everything. No, you know, eventually he said, man shouldn't live by bread alone. Get out of here. And Satan was done because he answered him with God. But you got to look at the strategy to start. There were three temptations here, and the strategy was, first, I need you to doubt the truth. You know, I need you to do that. And by the way, I'm attacking you when you're hungry, and I'm attacking you when you're at your weak point, and that's what happens. And I want you to doubt the truth. And that didn't fly. And so the second one didn't fly. Because if you're really God, this is how you're going to act. Now, how many of us pray and we say, if you're really God, you should do this. And then we deny God because he didn't do what we tell him.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah? Satan was going that route, and it was ludicrous at best. You cannot come to God and make demands and then say, because you didn't bow to my demands, you're not God. And that's what Satan was doing. You know, you're not God if you don't do what I tell you. Well, it's easy for us to all look at Satan and condemn him, but how many times have we done that to God?
Well, unbelievers do that quite often, and that's their excuse not to trust in Jesus Christ. They say, if you're really God, why don't you feed the world?
That's right.
For example.
Yeah. Or anything else. Christians even, you're in a hospital, you're sick. You know, does God love me still? I want to guarantee, if you're in a hospital, you're listening today, God still loves you.
Mm-hmm.
I promise you that. Yeah, but I'm out of money. Yes, God's still love. See, those are old Satan lies. What he tries to do is use the circumstances of the day to get you to doubt the realities that are in place.
Hmm.
The circumstances for Jesus were what? I'm hungry. So can I get you to doubt that you're even God, and can I get you to, you know, listen to me now because you're hungry? The circumstances of the day should not dictate what you believe. Not even if they seem benign to you, because there's nothing inherently sinful about bread to, you know, rock to bread. But the circumstances of the day should not have any effect on your love for God.
Dave, you made a Firazzi, you made a great point about how unbelievers are always putting these conditions on God. Let's talk about how some professing believers do. And I want to talk about this prosperity gospel, this false gospel. Well, if you love God, God's going to give you Cadillacs and castles and $1 million in the bank account. Again, it's putting conditions on God. If God really loves me, he'll do these things. Very dangerous heresy that's infecting many churches.
Yeah, Luke 9:23. And Jesus said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, you know, if you were to read that verse, you say, if anyone were to come after me, let him deny himself. I would use the word ignore himself. The only reason that people would be out there and be self-indulgent is if they're not ignoring themselves. When you put yourself in the place that you should not be, then your whole world revolves around you and your pleasures, and you're going to use your stuff for you. All I think about when I think about America today and the church today is the rich fool that God called a fool. If you look at that story, if you look at the circumstances of it, here's a guy that has more than he needs, which describes a first world country, by the way. He has more than he needs. And so what does he decide to do with it? He decides this: I will store it up for me, and I will no longer answer to anybody, and I will do what I want for the rest of my life. And God says, you fool. If that does not speak to that issue, I don't know what does. Why did Jesus call this guy a fool? Because he just described the American dream. The American dream of having more than we need, putting it away, and never having somebody tell me what to do again in my life. So that I could do what I want, answer to nobody, and have an Hakuna Matata kind of life. Well, okay, that's fine, except for you're a fool. Why, if you put it in perspective, see what Satan did here was basically talk about entitlement again and all that kind of stuff. It's like, well, you worked hard, you deserve it, you should have it. Really? So the people in third world countries today who love Jesus and work hard, why shouldn't they have it? You know, why shouldn't they have it? That's the question. Why do I deserve it?
You know,
I don't.
I was just writing a note as you were talking. It's the more earthly stuff we have, the less we trust God.
Yeah. I mean, the Bible tells us it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And you have to look at it and wonder why. I mean, how many rich people want to be Christians because it will help their richness, their comfort? Come to Jesus. You know, when I read Luke 9:23, it says, if. You know, if you're somebody who chooses to follow me, if you're going to do that, if you really have chosen me, if you have, and you want to come after me, then you need to ignore yourself.
Let me ask a real tough question before we go to break. I'll let you ponder on this one during the break. If Jesus said the hardest thing, one of the hardest things is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, and America is undeniably the richest nation in the history of the world, do we have a whole bunch of people fooling themselves? We'll talk about that when we come back.
If you want to contact us about any of the topics discussed today, email your questions to comments at standupwiththetruth.com. You can also call your questions in on the Q lines, 1-800-979-9010 nationwide. Stand Up for the Truth will continue in a moment. This is Stand Up for the Truth. Call in your questions now at 1-800-979-9010 nationwide. Now back to Mike LeMay.
Well, Dave, let me reiterate the question. God's word says it is very hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. We are unquestionably the richest nation in the history of the world. We are also a self-proclaimed Christian nation. Are we fooling ourselves?
Yes. You want me to elaborate?
Yeah, please.
I just thought I'd tease. You know, Matthew, if you look at Matthew 7, verse 21, it says this: not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many people will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Whoa. And then he says, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.
That is a dose of caffeine on a sleepy morning.
You know, here's what we have to understand. If you go in context, you go a little bit before that, the verses are talking about, verse 15, beware of false prophets that come to you in sheep's clothing. It says you'll recognize them by their fruits. Every healthy tree bears good fruit. I've said so often, if you love God, you're going to act like it. If you love your wife, you're going to act like it. If you love, I mean, it's not like you can say things and not act that way. I mean, if you say things, you need to act that way. Otherwise, you don't believe what you just said. And really what's interesting here is the words that are used. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord. There are many that come and say, well, if you acknowledge God as Lord, then you know, you must. No, Satan acknowledges God as Lord. Acknowledging God is not what we do to be in God's family.
No.
We have to understand something. Because there are many people today who have an intellectual understanding that there is a God, and they are as far from God as you can be. In order for you to become one who's in God's family, you need to understand that it's nothing of your own doing. That's the hardest part for all of us to understand. The truth of the matter is, let me go into that quick story again, adoption. If I am an orphan somewhere, I have nothing, I have nowhere to take care of myself, I have nowhere to go with it. Somebody who has resources comes and says, I'm going to use my resources for this orphan. And it's all their generosity, nothing to do with me, all their generosity. So let's say, Mike, you are an orphan. So you are a kid, 7 years old, you're out in my front yard in the winter, and every day you're shoveling my sidewalk of snow, doing that kind of stuff, all this kind of stuff. And finally I realize, why aren't you home? I realize you need to be adopted. You have nothing to do with it. You have no money. You have nothing to offer me. Nothing. So what I do is my wife and I go and we spend all the money, all the resources, redo the house, whatever else, get you in there. That's all us. Now, once you become a member of our family, I'm going to tell you to go out and shovel the walk. And when I tell you to shovel the walk, you're going to do it joyfully because you're part of the family. See, what it says here is when you're part of God's family, you act like it. There's fruit. And you actually are people that act like it, but that's not what makes you part of the family. And if you start thinking that that's what makes you part of the family, then you'll go over and shovel some rich guy's driveway and think you're part of the family and in his inheritance plan. And you're not. You just shoveled his driveway and he's laughing because he stays rich and you just did a lot of work. You know, I mean, it isn't the fruit that makes us a child of God. It's the honest fruit that proves we're a child of God.
Yeah.
And what Jesus is saying here is, look, this should be something humbling to each person because it says, on that day, many will say to me, not a few, many, and they're going to say, didn't we prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name? I put it in modern day. Didn't we teach Sunday school in your name? Didn't we be on a church board in your name? Didn't we give to charity in your name? And he's going to say, and I declare them, I never knew you. You know, the key is, and we've said it so often, if you're disappointed with God, you don't know him. If you're angry with God, you don't know him. If you're fearful today, you don't know him. See, the key goes, what did he just say? If you don't know me, see, if you really were my child, you'd know me. You know, it'd be ridiculous for, you know, my dad, obviously, was part of our family until he died, that kind of thing. It was a very good dad. If you were to come and say you didn't know your dad, I'd go, you're nuts. Of course I knew my dad. And I lived with him. I saw him in ways you'd never see him. You know what I mean? I knew him. And that's those of us that know God, that's how we act. We know him. It profoundly changes how we live because we know him.
And there is this belief that this intellectual assent or acknowledgement of God is what saves us. But I want to go to Romans 10:9, and I don't think we spend as much time really studying what the Apostle Paul says here as we should. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Verse 10, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. I think what Paul is saying there is what Jesus said. What proceeds from the mouth comes out of the heart. So it is a heartfelt confession and repentance that saves us, not what we say we believe.
Oh, absolutely. You know, what happens is an orphan child knows that they have no hope. So that's what they offer. No hope. And when they offer that, somebody that has resources can walk in and say, I offer you hope. And they pay for it completely. That child did not do anything to earn that. It was the generosity of the parents. That's the illustration all the way through the Bible. You just read John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. Why did he give? Because I'm the orphan, needy person that has nothing and I can't do anything on my own. So he gave. And that's what happens. You know, if you're listening today and you are not sure that God is your father, if you think you just had an intellectual assent to God, then I invite you to stop what you're doing and understand your orphanness, your need, and come to God and say, I am nothing but a needy orphan, and accept his gift to be in your family, which is the price paid by Jesus on the cross. There's nothing more important that you could do in life. And I'm telling you something, unless you are a true believer, you cannot understand what God says in his word, and you cannot experience the peace of God. And that's why those who are truly believers understand the peace of God regardless of the situation, yeah. Because the Spirit of God is in them and they know it. Because once you become a believer, the Spirit indwells with you. Now, the scriptures make sense. I tell you, you know, it's really scary. In the last couple of years, I have talked to young people who have grown up in the church. One of them in particular was a pastor's kid, grew up in the church all of their lives, and it wasn't until they went to Bible school, and it wasn't until a year, 2 years after Bible school that they actually became believers. And in each one of their cases, they had made an appointment with me at some point, and I talked to them, and they were talking about, you know what, I love sin, I love it. And I just looked at them and said, you know what, are you a believer? And that was insulting to them. But I was serious. Because, you know what? If you're a real believer, you act like a believer. And if you're not a believer, you don't act like a believer. And if you're going to talk to somebody honestly, and that's what you need to do, and you start acknowledging the fact that, boy, I don't want to act like a believer. I don't want to listen to God. I don't really trust him. My question to you is, are you really a believer? That's all. Now, you could be having a David moment where you saw Bathsheba and you did some stupid things. I understand that. We all do sin. I understand that. And to think that, and you know, if you sin at all, that God doesn't love you anymore, that's ridiculous. That's not the theology that you need to understand. It's the starting theology. If Mike were that orphan boy and I adopted him, I'm not thinking that the rest of his life he's never going to misbehave in my house. But I tell you what is a done deal. He's my son. That's a done deal. Now, whether he actually shows appreciation for what my wife and I did for him, that's another story at this point. But he is my son. And if he wants to act like my son, then he's going to be out there cutting wood with me to keep my house warm. And he's going to be out there shoveling the walk with me when I shovel it. Because he's my son.
And he's grateful.
And he's grateful. Not because he has to do it to be my son.
Dave, I really, as I hear you talk about these orphan children, it really points out to me the sad and bad gospel we're preaching these days. It's almost like, well, I'm going to enter in an arrangement with God. I'm going to tell him I believe in him and he's going to save me. But boy, we'd all serve ourselves better to think of yourself as a child in an orphanage.
Yeah.
And a couple walks in and you're sitting here without parents your whole life. And you're looking at that couple and saying, boy, I really wish they'd make me
right.
Their son.
Right. You're not doing let's make a deal.
No, we come from a broken heart of neediness to God, but what's being preached in too many churches these days is, well, just come to this intellectual arrangement with God.
No.
Tell him he exists and he'll save you.
Yeah, that's nuts. You know, it's like buying a ticket to a game. People think that Christianity is like a ticket. It isn't. It's a relationship.
Yeah.
It's not an arrangement. It's a commitment. And those are two different things. If you're making an arrangement, you can break it. A commitment, you can't. But it's like this. Let's say, Mike, that you gave me tickets to the Packer game. Let's say you had them and you just, here, Dave. And I go, oh, great. I put those tickets in my pocket. How's it going to affect my life the rest of today? It's not. They're in my pocket. It doesn't affect me until I go to the game. I got to flash them. I get in. People treat Christianity like that. Got my ticket to heaven. Going to flash them when I get to the pearly gates, man. I'll be in there. It's like, really? That's what it is? It's tickets? See, the tickets don't affect your life. And that's not what God offered us. What sin did was separate us from God. That's what it did. And separation is a problem relationally. So sin ruined our relationship with God. Look at Adam and Eve. When they sinned, they didn't know where God was. They hid from God first mm-hmm. time. See, it separated them from God. The real problem with sin is that it separates us. So what God did was send Jesus down to die in our place, to repair what was broken so that we could have a restored relationship with him. He did not die so that we could have a ticket to heaven. He died so that we could have a relationship with him. And by the way, that means you're going to heaven.
Yeah.
I mean, that's what that means. And so we need to understand that and quit living as if it's a ticket mentality, because it isn't. When I talk to my students, I will ask them on a test, what is the one thing that God will take from you that you need to offer to him in order to be his child? And they always struggle with that question. The answer is, I offer him my nothingness. Right. And when you got that, you got it. And it's not that you're offering them anything. You're sitting in a corner. You're not playing, let's make a deal. You're not saying, God, I'll, you know, you're not doing that. You're just saying, I have nothing. I have no way to make it. I have nobody that cares about me. I have no way to provide for myself in the future. No one. And then God walks in the room, looks at you and says, I can do all those things.
And Dave, one of the great things you taught me 7 years ago was understanding what grace was. In Titus chapter 2, that same grace that saves us also teaches us to walk away from ungodly behavior and towards godly behavior. So that grace, we tend to look at it as that ticket to heaven, when in reality, it is the means by which we live a holy life.
Oh, man, it's our position. And then again, Satan wants to deny us of that. He wants to make us think it's about something else. It isn't. You know, if I'm an orphan, when I first joined that family, I realized how special it is. And a lot of times, when we truly come to God, you understand how special that is. But in time, what happens often is we start to get our eyes elsewhere and want to count on the privilege without responsibility. And believe it or not, your position, I don't think, will ever be compromised. That's up to God to keep it. Once God says you're in my family, you're in his family, and once you accept that, you're there. But I'm telling you something, you can make it a miserable ride by not listening to God. Mm-hmm. It can be extremely miserable. Do you ever find it interesting that when Jesus spoke, he said, I came to give you life.
In abundance.
He didn't say, I came to keep you from burning in hell.
Hmm.
He said, I came to give you life. And that means if I live in the context of what God has dictated, I can enjoy life the way he made it. So I can actually enjoy marriage the way he made it. I can enjoy a steak because my father provided it for me. I can enjoy all kinds of stuff, you know, because of now all of a sudden my mind frame is not on this first world, it's on God. And in the context of this first world, he may provide me with all kinds of stuff. I have no idea. He understands the neighborhood we live in. You know, I mean, it's not God's desire that we all live miserable, wretched, crummy lives. I mean, that isn't the purpose of life. So it's not that he wants us to indulge in abundance either at the expense of others. But he'll take care of me. Mm-hmm. And that's what I can count on. He'll take care of me. And whatever level that is, that's why Paul in the Bible said, whatever condition you find yourself, be content. Why? Because you love God. Act like it.
And what better place to be than in the hands of a God who loves us, who cares about us, and is concerned about
Absolutely.
Us. When we come back, we'll wrap up the show and tell you about our guest tomorrow.
Have a question for Mike? Email him anytime at comments@standupforthetruth.com. We'll wrap up Stand Up For The Truth in a moment. We're getting ready to wrap up this edition of the show, but the discussion is just beginning. More info on today's topics and much more can be found on standupforthetruth.com. Now, here's Mike LeMay with some final thoughts.
Well, Dave, I believe Nicolay Bible Institute is filled up for this fall, correct?
Yep, we're doing everything we can this year. Great group of students, and we're taking applications for next year. I challenge you, check out NicolayBibleInstitute.org, and I love teaching the kids that are there. I love spending time with them, and if your young person is of college age, and they need your Bible and service training, send them our way. We'll do our best.
And just remember, for your church or a family, you need time to get away and just really focus on God. Silver Birch Ranch, cannot think of a better place to do that.
Come join us. We've got a place set aside for that, especially called the Wolf River Refuge, that you'd love to get away as a family and just enjoy looking at each other, get into reality a little bit.
We ought to do something about marriage together, maybe get a marriage retreat going.
We can do that.
That would be awesome. Hey, tomorrow we're joined by Elijah Abraham. You know, our theme this week has been nothing's really changed in light of eternity with the election. Well, guess what? Muslims still need the gospel, and Islamic terrorism is still a reality. So we'll check in with Elijah, a former Muslim, now a born-again believer. How do we reach Muslims with the hope and gospel of Jesus Christ? For Dave Wager and Dave Fiorazzo, I'm Mike LeMay, standing up for the truth. Thank you so much for joining us. We will talk to you tomorrow. Be bold, strong, and always unashamed of the true gospel. The Lord your God is always with you.